Luke chapter 1, verse 26, if you want to get your Bibles open to that. And then put your finger on, or your marker, or your other Bible on your iPad or phone. We're going to shoot over to Matthew chapter 1 as well. So that's where we're going to go. This is the story of Mary. And I reread the passage, these particular passages pertaining to her involvement in this whole Christmas thing. And frankly, I was stunned with her. Absolutely stunned. You know, I read the story hear the stories of Elijah. I think, oh, that's awesome. Oh, yeah, yeah. And, you know, these great miracles. And what have we done recently? We've done, they've all gone from my brain at the moment. Pardon? Gideon, and who did I preach on before? Joseph. Tremendous things that happen. I think, wow, that's amazing. But I read the story, just rereading the story of Mary, and I'm absolutely stunned. Absolutely stunned, if not slightly terrified of the woman. Seriously. Scared me. So I hope. And probably to a lesser extent, Joseph too. But Mary was just stunned me. So hopefully, I can share this with, communicate that with her, with you guys. So let's have a look at this. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We'll go through this, and I'll try my best to try and express what I saw. Luke. We're starting at Luke. We will look at Luke. I think it's chapter, well, I've got verse, is it chapter 1? Hope it is. Yes, chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, just quickly, this is the third time we read about Gabriel. There's only three places in the scripture that we read about Gabriel. The first time is where he comes to Daniel to speak. The second time is 6 months earlier, also when he visited Zechariah and spoke to him. Now he's there talking to Mary. Interestingly, each time he turns up, there is reference to Messiah in what he says. Might not be directly pertaining to Messiah, but there is reference to Messiah when Gabriel turns up to speak. So here he is, turns up to Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, quick word on being betrothed. Being betrothed was the same as we do here, I guess you do it here in England, it's just hard to tell, everyone just partners up now, and I don't think no one does it anymore. But, when people get married, they have an engagement, which is presumably gives time to get the stuff sorted out. Oh, we're going to get married. We just make their announcement, and everyone's panicking about how much money and how much this is going to cost and all that kind of stuff. So engagement to marry, that's what it is. It's betrothment. But there's a difference. In that time, it was the parents who organized it. And when the betrothal announcement was made, it was a legal binding agreement at that time. For marriage. I think I wrote these things down. It was a legal binding agreement. Usually 12 months. There was very little contact between the two people getting married because it was irrelevant. They weren't supposed to. There was just simply a contract. And it was legal binding. The only way it could be, if someone wanted to break it, you had to go through full, whatever it was in those times, divorce proceedings. And it was legal contract, you had to break it legally. Do all that kind of stuff. It was serious business. It was the same, basically, you're married, but it's, I guess it was given time for people to get organized for the actual wedding. But they were married. It was more than just engagement. Does that make sense? And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, I found this funny. Amazing, really. When Gabriel turned up to Daniel, he just fell on his face, terrified, absolutely terrified. Fell on his face. Ah! On his face. When he turned up to Zechariah couldn't speak. And was terrified. Said he was terrified. There's no mention there that she's terrified. She's thinking, I don't quite get what you're saying. So there's one or two things that have happened. I think this is just fun. For the other two were blokes. This is a young girl, probably 13, 14, 15. She was of marriageable age. In other words, she just, you know, so she was probably only about that old. So I just wonder if Gabriel just kind of toned it down a bit. You know, I don't know what terrified this girl. And he just toned it right down for her. I think there's part of it when he realized he didn't really have to do it anyway. It didn't have to come and all, you know, blokes are a bit, you know what fellas are like. So Gabriel probably says, I got to sort these guys out. They're not going to listen to me. Here I am. My God, what's happening? Do you know what I mean? Because the guys are a bit thick. You know, just they need to have a good shot. But some women, you know, women are kind of, but it's obvious with Mary, just, and it just may be that he turned up exactly the same with Mary and she just took it because of the nature and character of her heart. I don't know which one it is. I like the first one. You know, he just had to scare the cheese out of the other guys. Well, I think that's amazing. That is amazing. She is more worried about what he was saying than the fact that she just turned up in her house or wherever it was. Isn't that amazing? That was amazing. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And you know what? Because what does he say? O favored one, the Lord is with you. O favored one. Now, if God turned up to you and said, George, you are a favored one. And God is with you. It's actually true. But just imagine if an angel turned up to you and said that. You see, we discover that you can see in that response that Mary is not full of herself. She's not a big head. She doesn't think of herself highly than she ought. She's thinking, oh, I'm a favored one? You know, this is, what? You follow what I mean? And he says, don't be afraid, Mary. Oh, dang. We're the same, I think. The profoundness of these words just whacked me between the eyes and her response. Listen to this. For you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. Of the Most High. He will be called the Son of the Most High. I don't know how you ladies are coping with this. I'm a bloke and this is blowing me away. This is seriously blowing me away. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Am I the only one that's getting blown away by this? Imagine it, ladies, if this happened to you. Think back. If an angel came to you and said this, you know, just Son of God, this Son is going to rule over an everlasting kingdom forever? What? Look at your lovely response. Mary says to the angel, I've not been with a bloke. I'm just having a few problems trying to... How does this work? You know, because I'm going to have a son. I've got to have... You know what I mean? So, how is this going to happen? Which is a fair enough response. You know, she's not freaked out by it. She just says, oh, well, first problem, how's that going to happen? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, I'm told, and I've heard other preachers say, that every young woman wanted to be the mother of Messiah. I reckon when an angel turns up and makes this announcement to you, and God himself is speaking straight to you, it is not going to be, oh, I'm going to be the mother of this. It's going to be, oh, my gosh. Do you know what I mean? I suspect. I'm not a woman, so I don't know how it would. You ladies be able to share that better with me. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Remember, I think I was preached on, must have done it last Christmas, did I? Preached on Zechariah. Remember I said that she was old, and the chances were she was actually past childbearing age, because they were old and past that. So it was a miracle. And the Lord says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now this bit kills me. Behold, I am your servant. I am the servant of the Lord. The word is bond servant there. Just so that you know, wave at me if you know what a bond servant is. Oh, not many. Not many. So I'm assuming those who didn't wave don't know what a bond servant is. In those days, of course, slavery was a common thing. I mean, everyone was, they had slaves. It wasn't. Now, if a slave had a good master, often they were taken from their homeland and everything, and if they have a good master, and they come, and the master, and the Jews especially, were only told they had to let their slaves go after a certain time. And some slaves would go to their master and say, I am better off staying with you. I love you so much. You look after me. You care for me. I will be your slave for the rest of your life. For the rest of my life, I will serve you. Not be your slave. I will serve you for the rest of my life. Because that's all I want to do. Because you've been so good to me. You've been such a good. I wouldn't be able to do better if I went anywhere. I'm yours. And what used to happen is that they would get a little sharp thing. It's called an awl that the carpenters, I don't know if they still use them, but and they would just, it's just to make a hole in wood. And they would put, you'll see this in the scriptures. They get the ear against the door jamb and they would pierce the guy's ear. And that was a sign to everyone else. This slave belongs to someone. You don't touch him. You don't touch him. He belongs to a person. He is not just any old slave. This person is dedicated and slave. And I don't know if they wore a ring that indicated. I'm not sure. But that's what a bond servant was. So here she is saying, I am your bond servant. I am your willing slave for the rest of my life. Let it be according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. What a simple, simple, simple response from an uncomplicated heart, from a beautiful young lady whose heart was pure, who was. And it says the angel departed from her. It gets more interesting. Let's go back to Matthew. We've already got toasted during the worship. I hope you're getting this. I hope this is having an impact on you. I don't know. It will become even more clear, I think. This is Matthew 1, verse 18. I love how Matthew's, he's written this to the Jewish people. This is by Luke, who's a doctor and who cares about people and wants the stuff. And I think there's a bit of emotion and he wants to bring all the story out. Here's Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When the mother of Mary had been, it's just news report. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus. What? I'm not with it. Joseph, thank you. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, I think the from the Holy Spirit is really just the parenthesis. Because you can see that from what happens afterwards. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. It still would have had to be a legal thing, but it didn't have to be broadcast. So he didn't want to do that. Why? Because he's a just man. Here's the interesting thing. It says in the law that if any woman is pregnant out of wedlock, Deuteronomy 22:23-25, she should be stoned. Now, what is righteousness? Doing what the law requires. The law says that a woman like this should be stoned, and the person who got her pregnant has to be stoned as well. The only catch was for her to make her safe is that she has to cry out for help. And if someone hears that, then she's fine. She's safe. And then the bloke has to turn around and marry her and pay thousands to the father. But anyway, that's beside the point. Backtrack to Mary. Mary's just been told in her betrothal period, in her engagement time, she is going to become pregnant before the wedding. This just tells her she was found with child. Now, you ladies will understand that. In the process of that, probably, you know, I think it's from a month to 10 weeks or so, she was found pregnant. Now, who had she told? Obviously hadn't told Joseph, because he would have known. Or maybe he didn't believe her. Who was going to believe her? Was the Holy Spirit's done this? Yeah, right. Maybe the parents did, because you can tell that she was a pure girl, and pure not in the sense of, hey, look at, she was a pure heart. It's all heart. She was trustworthy, you know, she had a noble character. And maybe she told her parents, and the parents were, what? Really? And maybe they knew. Maybe they thought, well, we know she hasn't seen Joseph. As far as we're aware, she hasn't run off. She's not that kind of girl. Maybe there's something in it. But you can't keep these things hidden. So what's going on? She runs the risk when she said what she said. Be it to me as you have said, according to your word. She knew there was the possibility she could be stoned. That's scary. That's what scared me. She knew that could be her fate. Yet she was willing to give up everything. Reputation. I mean, Joseph was within his rights to stone her. Totally within his rights to do it, but he was what the Bible calls a just. Other translations say righteous man. So we, righteous people often think it's good. Do what the law says, just what God says to you. Do that. But God sees righteousness as something different. Remember Micah 6:8, he says, what is it that God requires of you people? To act justly. What's the second thing? Come on, tell me. Who knows it? To love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do you know what righteousness is, and living righteously? That's it right there. To act justly towards your fellow man. Not go running around, well, I want justice. No, act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. Do those three things, you're a righteous person, because it's the heart. And Joseph clearly was that sort of that man. So you see the powerful thing that it was for Mary to say what she said. What a wonderful, simple girl that she was to do that. Knowing. She must have known. Must have known. It would cost her everything if people didn't believe her. Everything. Like I said, it terrified me. Absolutely terrified me this time around reading this, her story. Anyway. Back to Joseph. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. You see, why should he be afraid? Because his reputation might go on, come on the line as well. Don't be afraid. Okay, she's pregnant. Don't you be afraid to take her as your wife, even though she's pregnant. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. That's just Matthew's putting that in there. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel had commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, called his name Jesus. So here, to a lesser extent, it was just as important for him too. So he wanted to honor, you know, the Lord spoke to her. Now just imagine for Mary, when he came to her and said, Mary, it's okay, an angel spoke to me. I know what's going on. You put yourself in Mary's place. Would that have been an encouragement? Oh, no, for some, yeah. Well, I would have thought that'd be a massive encouragement. Oh, you know, I've had this word spoken about. And there's some are believing me. And her one worry would be, what will Joseph do? What will Joseph do? It's okay, Mary. We're going to get married because I know who this is. I wonder if it was God. Didn't say whether it was Gabriel turned up. Stunning stuff. I just think the whole thing is absolutely stunning. So this question, this story raises for me, what does faith look like? What does it look like? What is it that Mary had that enabled her to do what she did? It was a big thing. Where does that kind of faith, knowing that you could die because of what the step you've taken? This could be the end of my life. I could be finished 6 months, I'll be dead. Where does that kind of faith come from? Well, first thing I think for her, as we can see in the things that she said, she had a surrendered heart. See, God sees the heart. All of these are heart things. These three things in a share are all heart things. And there's no order of preference in them. They kind of all mingle in together. First thing that she had, I believe, is a surrendered heart. She just simply said, be it unto me according to your word. That is the statement, that is the word of a heart that is utterly, completely, without reservation, surrendered to God. Total surrender. My life is yours, come what may, hell or high water. My life is yours. And that's what the Lord wants from each of us. That's why I'm terrified by your story. A surrendered heart. That's first. That's number one. That I see it. Raises the question, do we have areas in our life that we don't trust the Lord? Why is that? Because they're not surrendered to Him. You know, each of our areas, you know, when we've got to trust the Lord for something, it's because there's an area in our life that we're not surrendered to Him in. I'm not trying to tell us off. I struggle with the same stuff. But just because that area where that piece, there are things, I trust God and I have no problem because I've, it's an issue, it's dealt with. There are other areas I'm terrified. And if I really think about it, it's because I really haven't, I'm scared. You know, Lord, can I trust you with this? Can I trust you with this little thing here? And the answer is either yes or no. It's not, maybe doesn't cut it. Is it surrendered? Surrender. My friend, Bill Johnson, you know, because one of the things that we think, that faith comes through striving. I got to work hard, I got to build up my faith. Strive, my faith won't come by striving, it comes by surrender. First step, surrender. Total surrender. I see Florence agreeing with me, that encourages me. Second thing with this beautiful woman is obedience. She obeyed. The Lord said, this is going to happen, and she obeyed it. It was obedience. It was a step of obedience. Faith issues forth in obedience. Remember, Paul talks about overcome to call the Gentiles to the obedience of faith. We think it's not faith, but it is. Sabina's told the story who's the guy, who's the prophet guy, I can't remember his name. Anyway, Morningstar Ministry. And there was one time where the Lord said to him, I want you to close up church for a month. And he said, close up church for a month. Anyway, he did it. He closed the church up. But he said, every day, he said, I'm like this, walking backwards and forwards. I think I wore the cows. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh God. And he was complaining about his son, about his lack of faith. And the Lord said, you did have faith. Because he felt like I had no faith. And he said, yes, you did have faith because you obeyed what I said. See, that's faith. That's faith. Might not feel like it at the time, but if we know the Lord has said to do this and we do it, even though we're terrified, even though things we're thinking, what have I done? Oh my gosh. But if we've done it, we have had faith. Faith looks like something. Faith is an action. Faith is obedience. And Mary obeyed. Third thing. Of course, with that comes trust. Trust. Mary trusted in him. Just trusted the Lord. It's so simple. Be it unto me according to your word. Man, what? I could die, but that's... Daddy's in charge. My father's in charge. My father controls the universe. Does he not hold us in the palm of his hand? I was reading some stories about missionaries just recently. One of the ladies would said she was bold. She was in China. She was just bold. You know, she just was amazing, amazing woman of God. But her belief was, until God's finished with me, it's time for me to come home. Nothing's going to happen to me. It's his business when I finish, not anyone else's. No one can stop my life until the Lord says it's time to come home. That's it. That's what she believed. And she lived accordingly. Amazing stuff. I can't remember her name. Which I wish I could remember her name. You see, that's trust and obedience. That's trust. Well, nothing's going to happen to me. You know, Mary just, well, Lord, you sort out the problems. You've asked me to do this, I'll do it. Trust. Which is the greatest gift from God. And especially when we trust him in those things where we don't understand. We don't understand. Remember when Mike and Beryl, remember, were here a while ago, a few weeks ago, and we went to hear them, I think three of us, was there three? Who was the other one? Went to hear him at when he came and spoke. He made the comment that he'd seen people raised from the dead, he prayed and he'd seen these amazing miracles, yet he lost his son-in-law or something like that. And someone asked him, well, how did you deal with it? You know, did that shatter you? He said, no. He said, no, because I dealt with this long ago. He said, I'm willing to trust God for the things I do not understand. So it didn't throw him, it didn't shatter him. I mean, obviously there was grief at the loss, all that kind of stuff's real, that's important. But it didn't destroy his faith. He couldn't, you know, he didn't get to put, oh, I can't get up and do anymore. He keeps on going and prays for people. Because he'd dealt with that issue, I will trust you, Lord, for the things that I do not understand. That's when it's trust. Because if we can understand it, it's not trust as much. Mary had that trust. Just simple trust. Scary thing. We're told to walk by faith and not by sight. The world lives by what it sees, tastes, feels, all those things. We worship our intellect. We worship science, the great God of science. Man, in the Western world, do we worship science? It's the great God of our age. But science, all science is the... I'll put what I said, I think I'll get confused. Is the end, simply the end result of our own intellectual prowess. So what are we boasting about? We're boasting about our intellectual prowess when we wave on about how wonderful we are in our science. It is at the end of the day, that's all it is, the end result of our intellectual prowess. God is beyond that. Remember, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, whether we understand it or not. When the Lord asks us to do something, he doesn't ask us, do you understand? Well, sometimes he might. I don't know that Mary understood what was going on. Well, she, I mean, he said, well, he did explain. So, you know, there was obviously, I can't understand it. And he said, well, the Holy Spirit's going to do it. Okay. I don't know how that works, but okay. Don't know what the mathematical formula for this to happen is. Don't, okay. Can't prove it, but okay. Yeah, it's, prove the virgin birth. Well, don't need to with God, you know. Faith. Do we get that thing loaded, Corey? Okay. The word faith, is this an acronym? Okay, the acronym for faith. F-A-I-T-H. Here's a version of that word that fits Mary. Forsaking all, I trust him. You got that? Forsaking all, I trust him. That's the faith that Mary had. Forsaking all, I trust him. What do we do then? How many of you can, you know, we all have different levels of faith. We're able to do different things. But God calls us to, this is what God is calling us to. This is where he wants his people to be walking in this kind of faith. This is his call to us. It's scary. It scares me. But this is what he's calling us to. Where we will step out and trust him for what's actually impossible. How does this work? People say, what in the world are you doing? Why are you doing that? Because God said, that's the only reason I'm doing this. But it doesn't make sense. Yeah, I know. Makes sense to him, but it doesn't make sense to me. All I know is he's told me to do this. It's faith. That's what he's called us to. That's what he wants from us. I remember a while ago, listening to some talks by, now in the Pentecost, especially in the 90s, I don't know if it was, there was these big, you know, you hear the stories of the big faith men, me, man of faith, me, man, you know, and I'd hear them preaching and I'm thinking, oh, well, this is doing nothing for me. I can't do that, you know, it drives me nuts. We had a cassette, this is back in the times of cassettes, it was before iPhones and all that kind of stuff came along. And I had this cassette by Roland Baker. And it was simply the story of him telling how they got started. And one of the, and just the things that they used to do, they took teams. One time they're up in the Philippines, they've gone right up, and they managed to get a ride up there, and the rides turned around and left them. So no one's got any money. They have ran out of money. There's no communication. They're stuck right up in the highlands. Oh, look at that. There it is. They're stuck right up on the highlands. In the Philippines, they've got these young adult people that their parents have entrusted their lives to. And they say, okay, when are we going back? We do not know. We can't contact anyone. We've got no money to get a local person to pay anyone. And he said, so Heidi and I just looked at each other, like we always do. That afternoon, an Army Air Force or Army helicopter flies in and says, oh, the general heard that you were up here, just wanted to send a helicopter to see if you needed a ride. And besides, he'd love you to come and spend some time at the Air Force Base. So all this team and these kids got this ride in an Army helicopter all the way back to the headquarters. And he said, this stuff happens to us all the time. And he told story after story after story of these things. And I listened to that tape for probably 6 weeks, every day, played it. Listen to it again next day, listening to it. And a friend of ours said to me, why did you do that? And I said to him, because I want to build something into my life, that when those things come against my faith, I want something that's already in me that will rise up and oppose it. You with me? There's always those words of doubt. There's always those criticisms. Always say, oh, you know, and the enemy will use it and he'll use people. If we don't have that stuff in us to rise up against us, those things that come against us will take us over. And we will believe those things coming against us. Make sense? We must fill ourselves with the stories of faith. It doesn't have to be our stories. It could be other people's, like I did with Roland's stories. They filled me with the crazy things that we ended up by doing as a result of all that. I mean, anyway, we won't go down there. But we have to fill ourselves up with these so that when those negative things, because they will come, we are in a battle. The battle is real. There are spiritual entities that do not want us to succeed. And they will use people, they will speak it in mind, don't know how it works, but they do. And if we believe those things, we're finished. We're finished, and we cannot do the things that God wants us to do. We must do that. Now, each of us is called in different ways, and trust may work differently for each of us. But if we're not doing those things, if we're not walking in this kind of faith, if we're not walking in that obedience of faith, we basically, even though we might know Jesus, might be saved, we basically may as well be atheists. We're basically living like atheists. That's a scary thought. For Mary's faith became the fruit of that faith was the salvation of the world. The fruit of her faith was the Son of God coming, who is the Savior of the world. That was the fruit of it. Outrageous but simple faith. If you and I can cultivate that outrageous, simple faith, the fruit of that faith will be the demonstration of the glory of the King. That's what will happen. He will show up. He will do what he does. He will be there as response to that simple trust. In him, he will manifest his glory. Like he did with Mary. I mean, the Savior of the world was born through that simple, simple girl. And he says, come and do the same. Come and do the same. I want you to do the same. Feed on the testimony. Seek his presence. Spend time in his word. We do not live by bread, but we live by every word from the word of God. All right. Yes, if we do, we will impact the world around us. And we will start by doing only what is possible with God. Who's terrified after my message? Sorry? Encouraged. I hope you're encouraged. So, what was that? Just remember, Mary did not strive in her response. There's no hint that Mary, there was any striving in her. There might have been terrified afterwards. But in her obedience, you cannot strive for this. It is by surrender, obedience, and trust. We build our trust by feeding ourselves on the word of God, on the testimonies of what God has done, on seeking his presence and being in his presence. That's how it grows. That's how it happens. And doing what he says to do. Doing what he says to do. Father, we bless you for your goodness. We bless you, Lord, that you're a faithful God. And you call us to this outrageous walk with you that will make people think, what on earth is happening? Why is that happening with these people? There's no explanation for it. Lord, for some of it's scary. Lord, I pray that you would visit us. You would visit us and visit us. Pour out your spirit upon us, because apart from you anyway, we can do nothing. Give us a humble heart like Mary's, a humble, trusting heart that seeks your glory only, ever, always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.